Now I'm going to read, please, from John Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we read verse number 1. John 1, verse number 1. Now, I read this portion last Thursday night over in Victoria Drive. I'll read it again tonight. We want to look at something different. But last week we were looking at the thought of manna that we have in John's Gospel 1. And there's a number of things that would certainly suggest the thought of manna. However, we'll look at another angle tonight. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You could perhaps maybe think of that verse 3. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, or the privilege, to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now I'm going to continue to read some verses, but you may observe in reading John's Gospel, chapter 1, that the expression preferred before me and coming after me is really three times mentioned in the chapter, and it's very interesting, verse 15, verse 27, and verse number 30. I wouldn't know what your thoughts were on that, however. Verse number 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace, for the law was given by Moses. So up until this point here, we have at least five dispensations up to Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he was always in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath told him out. Now, down please to verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, or the son of John. So the Lord Jesus, he knew Simon's name, and he equally knew his father's name, Jonah or John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Three good men in one city. That's nice to have. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, or of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So Christ knew who he was, and Christ knew what he was. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So he knew where he was. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said that I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I want to read, please, a verse in chapter 3 of John. And we will read verse number 13. John 3, verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven or into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So when Christ uttered these words, he was really standing on the streets of Jerusalem, and he speaks about the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now that's all I want to read tonight. And we do trust that God will bless the reading of these nice verses from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm quite sure that tonight, whatever our needs might be, our spiritual needs might be, whatever our comfort might be, whatever we are in need of as Christians, if we can't find the answer or the remedy in Christ, then that would be too bad, for the simple reason all the remedy is in Christ. Whether a person is going through times of perplexities, whatever the circumstances in life might be, relative to physical condition or spiritual condition, be it the family, or be it the assembly, if you and I cannot find the remedy in the person of Christ, then it almost seems to be that we are lacking in our faith. So my meditation tonight, my few thoughts, have to do with the person of Christ. For the very simple reason, there is no subject that is so glorious as he, and there is no theme that is so affecting to us. So I'm going to try as best I know how, and that may not be very great. However, we're thinking really of the Lord Jesus as to the one who is absolutely deity. John's Gospel brings this out very, very clearly. As a matter of fact, verse 1 and other verses, we have the essential deity of Christ. We have the energy of deity. We have the evidence of deity. And thank God, we do have the equality of deity. It's all found in John's Gospel 1. Now, before I might say three things, and I've got three definite things in my mind, we may get over one of those, and that'll be all right. We don't have to rush through, you know. I just take my time. It used to be I rushed through a little bit more than I'm doing now, but maybe when you get a little older, possibly you maybe slow down a little bit in more ways than one. However, I always like to look at the Gospels and very, very quickly and very, very directly, when we read the Gospel by Matthew, we are looking at the majesty of the monarch. A wonderful study in the Scriptures, the Gospel by Matthew, just to follow the person of Christ through and to see the Lord Jesus where he is presented to us as the King, his majesty, the monarch's majesty. Just in passing now, you will appreciate tonight that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, we have these words. From wise men, they said, where is he that is born king? Now, what I have appreciated over the years in that statement, where is he that is born king? You've observed, haven't you? It didn't say, where is he that is born to be king? Christ wasn't born to be king. As a matter of fact, among the billions of earth, and we are told by those who are supposed to know that the earth up to this present time has admitted close to 12 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's coming from the natural generation. Of course, Christ, he didn't come by natural generation. He came by incarnation. Christ didn't come from the Adam family. The Lord Jesus, he came into the Adam family voluntarily. But he is the only one, Christ, is the only one that was born king. None of this. So in that gospel we have the majesty of the monarch. Now, when we read the gospel by Mark, right from the very, very outset, we are now looking at the moving of the master, the servant, the bondservant unto his God. And from the very outset, right from chapter 1, and all the way through the Gospel by Mark, we are looking at the moving of Christ. And again, that's a wonderful subject for the eye to be occupied with, for the mind to be pondering, for the heart to be taken up with, just looking at the person of Christ as to his movements. You have that in Mark's Gospel, the movements of the messenger. When we look at Luke's Gospel, we are looking at, now I maybe have to get some help on this tonight. But I can see the person of Christ as the meal offering, that fine flour mingled with the oil, the conception in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit of God. So in Luke's Gospel, we have the miraculous man, Christ. And for my own appreciation and for my own personal consideration, I take the miracle to do with the conception. I take the birth to be unique. Now, when we come to John's Gospel, with much that is there, just one very simple thought, and in this Gospel we have the manifestation, the representation, indeed the absolute revelation of the mighty God. John's Gospel really is speaking of Christ as the Son of God, and we also have Christ spoken of as the Son of Man. So, we have his deity then, and my 3 points are these. John, in his day, there were those people called Gnostics, and they were really anti-God, they were really anti-Christ. They didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in flesh. John had them in his day. And by the word of God, he sought with skill and with emphasis to prove beyond doubt that Christ wasn't a phantom. That's what they thought. John says, don't you know that our hands have handled? John said, don't you know that he is visible, tangible, audible? But there were those who taught otherwise. In our day, the spirit that prevailed in John's time, I mean, it hasn't sprouted wings and flown away to some other planet. That same spirit, those same types of individuals, they are as much alive today in this city and across the nation and across the face of the earth, just as much and maybe more so than they were in John's day. You know who they are? I hope that you can identify them. But they certainly wouldn't teach, nor would they propagate or advance. As a matter of fact, they would even recoil. Serpents always recoil at the fact from the Bible that Christ indeed is absolutely God. We stand tonight on holy ground, and we stand fixed, and we stand firm in this marvelous truth from the Bible that the Lord Jesus, that he, in every sense of the word, indeed is absolutely deity. So there are three thoughts then that we want to try to get across tonight, and are these. Number one, we have the deity of Christ very, very evident from his attributes. The attribute of omnipotence, that means that he has unlimited power. Where do I see that? That mighty power, is it evident in the chapter? Do we see divine energy in the Word of God in this chapter? Most assuredly we do. Where do I see it? Verse 3. Verse number 10. What does verse 3 say? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse number 10 tells us that Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Isn't that power? Isn't that omnipotent power? Isn't that almighty power? And it's only deity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, it's only deity that possesses omnipotent power. It's unlimited. We see it in creation. Then we try to point out in reading through the chapter, the verse that we have selected, thou art Simon. I wonder who introduced Christ to Simon. I wonder who introduced that man up the tree to the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus. He said, thou art Simon, that's your name. And not only is your name Simon, but your father's name is John. And Nathanael said, whence knewest thou me? He said, Nathanael, I knew what you were. You're an Israelite. I knew who you are. As to character, you're without guile. I knew where you were. You're under the tree. So if we are introduced to the omnipotent power of Christ, that wonderful attribute of deity, then obviously these other verses tell us that we are now introduced to one who possesses omniscience. That means that he's got unequal knowledge. And that's a big, big subject in the Word of God. He knew Simon's name. He knew his father's name. He knew who Nathanael was, what Nathanael was, and where he was. He knew past, present, and future. this knowledge. This unequal knowledge, indeed that is omniscience that only the Godhead possesses. So we have his omniscience. Then we read in verse number 13 of chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is standing in the city of Jerusalem, and he's speaking very, very clearly. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man which is in heaven. But he was standing in the city of Jerusalem. What does that remind me of? Well, surely that reminds me of the one who is omnipresent. The one that is omniscient. The one that is omnipotent. Thank God he is the one that is omnipresent. What does that mean? As to his movements, he's unhindered. None can hinder Christ in his movements. There are no barriers. Whatever those barriers might be among the sons of men, thank God when it comes to the person of Christ, there are no barriers that can hinder his movements. So now I'm going to go back to the first thought here and have a little preach. Maybe have a little talk. The deity of Christ, that means that he is absolutely God in every sense of the word. He lacks nothing. He needs nothing to make him who he is. And as God, he cannot be more than God. And as God, he cannot be less than God. So we're looking now at his omnipotent power. Where do I see it? Well, in the creation. In the creation. All around us. You have a lot of it here in this part of the world. The marvel and the wonder and the magnificence of the creation of God that's all around us. So I'm going to try to say a few things about the creation. And from those few things, we're going to try to extract from them just some very practical lessons for you and I as believers. Number one, the creation. It is Christ who gave the creation its commencement, its beginning. Whatever time it was, I wouldn't know. My little mind couldn't take it in. But somewhere in the past, the person of Christ, with the eternal energy that he possesses, the Lord Jesus, he spake. And divine eternal energy was released. And the whole of the universe came into existence. The one who gave it its commencement, he himself never had a commencement. The one who gave to the creation, the universe, its beginning, he himself never had a beginning. He's from all eternity, the commencement of creation. You know, it's marvelous, isn't it? When you and I would but stop for a few moments and ponder the wonders of creation, and to think that Christ spoke, energy was released, and this vast universe came into being. That's power. That's almighty power. That's divine power. Indeed, that is eternal power, the universe tonight. And this little planet Earth that you and I are on and that we inhabit tonight, it's only a very, very small particle, just like a grain of sand. Very, very small and minute compared to the vastness and to the wonder and to the mightiness of the universe that has beckoned to travelers on earth. And they try to go out into space and they set up their frontiers and they pierce those frontiers. They set up another frontier, and through their technology and all the rest, they even go beyond those frontiers. They're only playing at the very fringe of the vastness of the universe that Christ brought into existence. Its commencement, as to its origin, is found in the person of Christ. He brought it all into being. Now, we would like to extract just a little practical word from that. Tonight, all who in this building are saved by grace, all who are bound for the eternal glory, all who are heading for the land of fadeless day, and to that city where the inhabitants they never say, I am sick. And all who are happily bound for the celestial country, thank God for that moment in life's experience when you and I had a commencement, not through any efforts of our own, not by any works of our own. Thank God it all comes to us according to verse number 3 of John chapter 1. That birth comes to us by God Himself. Do we thank Him tonight? Can we bow our heads and our hearts in the presence of deity and bless God from our inmost being with the teeming multitudes, millions upon millions that are trampling across the face of the earth tonight? My, what a wonder! What a marvel! Indeed, what a miracle of sovereign, matchless, selecting, saving grace to think that Christ will save you. That new creation, that spiritual creation that only deity could bring into existence. You're glad you're saved, are you? Thankful that you're on your way to heaven? Did we give God thanks today that by His mercy and by His grace that a time in life we heard the gospel, we bowed to the claims of Christ, and I could go down there to the North Arm of the Fraser River, down there at the Marine Drive, in a sawmill, 1957, when I first came to the city, and I only heard the gospel no more than maybe 6 or 7 times. I never heard this story before. And by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God, and by individuals who had an interest in me, my dark mind was enlightened to the fact I thought I was going to heaven. I didn't know anything different. Then when I heard the gospel, even from this platform, I found out that I was just a poor sinner on my way to hell. And I thank God for that night in September, the second week of September, 1957, when I appreciated from the depths of my being that when Christ died on Calvary, He died in my room, He died in my stead. Thank God for the commencement, that new creation. It comes from God. It's from God. It's by God, and it's to God. You're happy you're saved? I can't read hands. I wouldn't want to. And I can't read cups. I wouldn't want to do that either. And I couldn't give any prognostications tonight. And I can't read any globes, those round balls, but I can read your face. I can read your face. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And sometimes I wonder, tonight, dear child of God, you and I, we can come to meetings, Bible readings, prayer meetings, gospel meetings, minister meetings, conference, and all the rest. And that's good. Never miss a prayer meeting. Never miss a Bible reading. In as much as you possibly can, put everything to the second shelf of yours, and make sure you're out to the gatherings of the saints of God. But we can go to all these gatherings, and thank God for it. And yet our hearts cold and indifferent. And maybe, who knows, only God. Maybe you and I were away from God tonight. Do you think so? Aye. I could maybe read your mind too, but I won't take a stagger at that. The absolute deity of Christ is seen in His eternal omnipotent power. He brought the universe into existence. He gave it its commencement. He gives you the commencement you have also. That's my point. But then that great universe that is so vast, so magnificent, did you know that He set it on a course? He put the universe on a definite course. And it's on that course from the moment the mighty Creator put it on its course. It's just moving with precision, and it's moving with perfection. It's just exactly keeping the course that God put it on. Now, could I get a wee practical word out of this? I don't think with much bother, really. Marvelous tonight to know that the universe is keeping its course that God put it on. Now, how about you and I as believers? Did God set us on a course when He saved us? Of course He did. Of course He did. Are we keeping that course? Are we allowing God's word as chart and compass to keep us on that course? Really, that course is one of separation. And again, you could go back to Genesis chapter 1. Separation. Light from darkness. And as far as the believer is concerned, you and I, we have no fellowship with darkness. And there's moral darkness all around us. And there's tremendous spiritual darkness around us. And you and I as believers, we are called to a path, to a course of separation from all that's around us. I'll maybe run over this quickly. And you'll maybe get the drift. It's a separation from the religious world. Because I'm one of those simple believers tonight, and with all my heart and soul, I believe that Christ, He is absolutely unique. That means the only one of His kind. There's none like Him. That being the case then, you and I who profess to be gathered to the person of Christ, in local assembly capacity, do we all believe tonight that the assembly is unique? Do we? Someone says, I'm not really all that sure what you mean. Well, the assembly, I mean, I don't know how I'm getting on these things, but they're coming out from the creation here. And I'm glad to know that what I've said and what I'm going to say is still within the covers of the Word of God. But tonight, God's assembly, that ecclesia, that naos, that inner shrine, it's not the same as, now I hope you're following me, it's not the same as anything out in the denominational or in the ecclesiastical world. And yet I have heard in my short little day that believers who are gathered to the person of Christ, and they're asked, well now, I mean, how do you carry on where you go? Well, we're something like what? Like what? Well, we're similar to what? Well, we're the same as. The same as what? See, now I've got you thinking. And I'm going to be like the prophet Isaiah, very bold when I say, God's assembly is not the best place. Oh, someone, just a moment. What's that strange doctor I'm hearing? Not the best place? I suppose the word best must be a comparative word, is it? That's not the best place? No. And the assembly is not a better place? Oh, someone says, Mr. Burns, just a moment. You're coming from these, you seem to bring a strange doctrine. It's not a better place? No. It's not the best place? Right? Well, you say, I'm not really too sure of that. Maybe we all need to be instructed a little more fully in our theology, our doctrine. I'm going to be very bold now and say this. Did you know that the assembly is the only place? The only place? No, I didn't say that the assembly was for there were no other Christians outside. We are not speaking now in relation to individual believers, because outside the assembly there are many nice individual believers. We've met them. We've met them in the city. We've talked to them. We've enjoyed fellowship to a point. So I'm not speaking in relation to individual believers, because there are many in the city, but we're speaking as to a corporate testimony. A collective testimony, according to the Bible, the assembly is absolutely unique for the very simple reason the person to whom we are gathered, he is unique. So as individual believers, are we keeping that course that God has set us on? As a collective company, are we keeping the course that we embarked upon by the truth of God? Or would we be kind of drifting in another direction? Well, we'll leave it there. The commencement of the universe was Christ. The course that he put it on was Christ. And did you know that the whole of the universe is under his control? Sun, moon, stars, Pleiades, Orion, Arcturus, all the constellations, worlds beyond worlds, all of the Milky Way and everything else. Did you know that it's all under his control? I'm thankful for that. He controls the whole thing. According to Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's under his divine control. He controls the whole thing. And the creation, the universe, is simply moving at the behest of the one who gave it its beginning. It's under the control of the Creator. Now, I mean, you wouldn't have much problem getting a little practical word out here either, would you? How about, we'll make a statement now, and as wise people you can judge what I'm saying, but how about the thought of let conscience control you? Let conscience be your guide. What would you think of that? Would you find consolation? Would you find confirmation? Would you find that you could let conscience guide you through this world? Well, it's very fine to let conscience be your guide, all right, as long as your conscience is guided by God's Word. See, that's the point. It's not my conscience that's my guide, because my conscience can be affected. There's such a thing as a tender conscience, a good conscience, a pure conscience, a defiled conscience. But the Word of God speaks of such a thing as a seared conscience. So I really can't let conscience be my guide. Whatever way it may guide me tonight, but thank God this blessed book here called the Bible, God's Word, it's God's truth that is my guide, not my conscience. I thought I heard somebody say amen, but I guess I must be hearing things. The universe, in all its greatness, in all its grandeur, in all its vastness, in all its beauty and magnificence, is under the divine control of the one who gave that universe its commencement. How about you? How about the preacher tonight? That would be a good subject. How about the preacher? How's he making out? Who's controlling him? Where does he get his guidance from? When he goes here and there and perhaps somewhere else? Or do we just follow our own pursuits, our own instinct, our own way? Or do we allow God's Word to control us? You see, now you could bring in the subject of the Lordship of Christ here. That's a very important subject in our day, the Lordship of Christ. Now, my next little thought here in relation to the creation, because of the mighty power of Christ, his omnipotence, proving a manifest evidence, emphasizing, highlighting that he is deity, his omnipotent power seen in the creation, as to its commencement, as to its course, as to have been under his control. But did you know that the universe, of course, we know this, don't we, that it's continued from the very beginning until now? It's continuing on that course. From the moment God put it on that course to this very present moment, it's continuing. That's my point that I'm trying to express. It's continuing. And if you want to get the book of the Acts in there, you've got no problem. No problem. Because all the way through the book of the Acts, right from the very beginning, They continued with one accord in prayer. We don't wonder then why there was such success in the book of the Acts, because it all started off with continuing in prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And all the way through, the book that has no benediction at the end, no end to the book of the Acts, like the epistles, there's no benediction there. The continuation that began at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, they went with the gospel. And thank God for all who are doing that exactly tonight. Continue. The same ministry to Timothy. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, known of whom thou hast learned them. And the fact of the matter is, if we read the epistle to the Hebrews, it was evident by their continuing that there was reality there. And continuation in the truth of God, in the things of God, that is actually proving reality. Many have commenced thank God for all who continue, but there's an awful lot, and I don't have to go east beyond the boundary of British Columbia, nor do I have to leave this nice city to think of many who tonight they haven't continued. They've fallen out by the way. They've gone to Christendom. They were swallowed up because of filthy lucre. They haven't continued. The one sat where you sat tonight, and the solemnity is the one stood where I'm standing, and tonight you couldn't get near them because they just haven't continued. We have no power within ourselves, nor can we produce energy that would energizes or propel us or whatever to continue in spirit. And thank God the Bible tells that we are kept by God's power. So it's nice, even after a few years, to come back to Woodland Drive or to other parts of the city, and those who were there, believe it or not, it almost seems like a dream, but it's about 41 years ago, just about. How the time goes. And I was just a very, very uninstructed young Christian. And over the 40 years, we picked up a little bit here and there along the way. But thank God for all who continue on to this day. Bless God for that. Give God thanks for that. Because many haven't continued. Oh, hang on. Does the clock go up the hill faster than it was down, or what? But I haven't been looking at the clock, but there it is, it's after 9. Anyhow, my last little thought, in relation to the creation, the universe, it's going to cease. There is the cessation of the creation. It's going to terminate. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8, the whole creation is groaning and travailing. Of course, when you get groans and travail, you think something new coming in, aren't you? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the creation is growing old. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The universe, the tremendous vastness of the universe, the whole of the creation, is going to come to a point in God's good program when it's going to
be folded up like a garment. Now, you are aware of the fact of night. And I think that I am aware of the fact also that one of these days, be it by the Lord's coming, or be it by the coming of the tail horse and his rider, you were aware of the fact that we're not going to continue forever here, right? How do you want to finish? How do you want to end up? Because many haven't ended up all that well and gone. There's shipwrecks along the coast of time. So the creation, with all its wonder, with all its beauty, the creation is actually going to cease, going to pass away. You and I, we are going to pass away. So we leave these thoughts with you. The evidence, the energy, the equality, the eternity, the essential deity of Christ is seen in that he brought the universe into existence. And that's one who has almighty, unlimited power. He has omnipotent power. It's seen all through the scriptures, but we were looking at the fact of the creation of poetry. Our loving God, our Father, we bow tonight in thy presence. We do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son, and for the greatness of his person, for his glories, for his splendor. We thank thee for his attributes and for all these lovely things that we see in the person of Christ as to the one who is the originator, the origin of the whole of the universe, and thus he is the one who is the origin of life eternal. We thank thee we ever got to know him as Savior, and in any measure whereby we do acknowledge him as the Sovereign, the one who is the Lord. We would desire now to commend this to thee and give thanks for the Lord Jesus in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Now we'll sing a hymn in closing, number 58. Hymn number 58, and then our meeting's over. It's nice to be here tonight. It's a kind of a short visit. And it's a little while since I was here, must be 5 or 6 years, but I'm happy to be here tonight. You see the believers at Woodland. Number 58. Great God of wonders, all thy ways, display thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich, so free? We'll sing hymn 58 and our meeting.